Man, you guys make me so happy. Not just because all of you are here at once, but and because we're talking about happy stuff this morning. But you guys make me so happy. Like, as you start, I get pastors' jobs are really weird, and I get stretched in odd places. Especially Carrie and I's jobs are very, very strange in different ways. And man, like when Sunday morning comes, I feel really tired in the mornings, and then like you guys start showing up, and I feel like standing up straighter. I love these people. So good. Life is good. Life is so good because you're here. I love you guys. This is going to be really interesting this morning. What we're talking about. Beginning a series called Happy, as Carrie mentioned, and everybody should really be engaged in that, right? Because we all want to learn how to be happier, right? And God also wants us to be happy. So that's a really good thing. We're on the same page there. But the way that God and the Bible talk about happiness, it's not the superficial, situationally dependent kind of happiness that we're used to of like sunshine and rainbows and an easily generated or even medicated kind of happiness. But it's the real soul level, deep happiness, often called joy in the Bible. That is not situationally dependent, that doesn't change, that comes out of who we are and who God is shaping us and forming in us to be, and it comes out of a relationship with God where God is we are connected in this life-giving relationship with God, and so there is joy and there is happiness that is coming out of us despite whatever circumstances that we are going through. There is a degree of peace that is happening inside of us and coming out of us because of the God that we're connected to, not because of things that are happening in the world around us. So that is the happy that we're talking about, and that's the happiness that we want to hopefully over the next 4 weeks just raise up in all of our lives. So we can all be down with that, right? Yeah. This morning, you wouldn't think that starting out a series on happiness called Owned, you know, is the way to go. But this is going to be one of the most important things that I'll ever talk to you about. The most important things that you'll ever hear at Edgewood Church or that you could ever learn about God and the Christian life and being human and any of those sort of things. It's something actually like almost any time that Sharon preaches that it's somewhere in her sermon. Because it's a big theme, like one of the big themes of Scripture, and a big thing about the human condition. And it's we get to the end of this, and there's something really, really good for you and for me. But the difficult thing is, I'm going to have to tell you something that you're not going to like, you're not going to believe, and you're not going to want to believe. And in order for you to get to the good stuff at the end, so I'm kind of putting a carrot out there, for you to get to the good stuff at the end, I'm going to have to convince you of something that you're not going to want to believe even when I say it. You're like, I don't like it. That can't be true. But it is true. But hang on. There'll be something good at the end. Okay. So before we get into the bad news and then hopefully move on to the good news, let's get into our text for a minute today. So Exodus 20, this is the Ten Commandments. And Kylie did a great job of reading that. And she just read like the very beginning of those Ten Commandments. She read the first two. And there's how many? Ten, that's right. So we got seven left that she didn't read. This is the foundational moral code of Scripture for Christians and for Jews. And it's the Bible's and God's formula for a good society, these ten things. And when we violate these things by lying, by stealing, by having sex with people that we're not married to, by not valuing and trusting God enough to take a day off during the week to show God gratitude and to say, God, that I trust you, by plotting to take something that isn't ours, the Bible calls this sin. So who here is not guilty of any of these things? Never lied, stole, done any of those things. There were some hands up. That's really special, and I'll talk to you after class here. So the Bible makes a lot of suggestions that violating these things has a tendency to really mess up our life and mess up society. And we don't take them seriously very much anymore, to our own detriment. But if you want to think about this, I know a lot of you guys drive around, spend time in the car for your work and have some time where you can just let your mind spin on some stuff, maybe washing dishes. So instead of being anxious about something, just think about this for a bit. Think about the Ten Commandments. There's pictures of it on the internet, so you just like can look it up in Google Images or something, the Ten Commandments. And think about, what would life be like, what would the world be like if it was impossible for a human being to violate this one thing? What if it was impossible for people to lie? Absolutely impossible for human beings to lie. What would the world be like? The level of trust that there would be in the world. What would it be like if it was absolutely impossible for people to steal things, for somebody to take something that doesn't belong to them? Think about this one. What would it be like if it was impossible for people to have sex with people they weren't married to? What would that mean for women, for girls, and how they live in the world? What would that mean for children, for families? There is no adultery. You know, what would that mean? Just begin, think about those things. And then you begin to get a glimpse of the plan of society that God has and why these 10 things are just so foundational to, and living this way is so foundational to good society and good living and not making a mess of our lives. There is kingdom of God dream and vision embedded in these things. So I wanted to talk more about that, but I want you guys to be able to eat lunch today, so we'll move on to something else. Here's the interesting thought, the interesting thing with the Ten Commandments is that when we read them, what's going on here? When we read them, a lot of times people just kind of skip over the first two or three, and they go on to the other one because, hey, like, what does this have to do with me? This is something different. Stealing. You get to stealing. Hey, I know about stealing. That's something for me to think of. I know someone that stole something from me, you know. And we think those are the real ones. But somebody that is other than me noticed this person. I forget who it was. And they probably wasn't first and original to them. But they noticed that the first commandments, especially the first two, you can't violate the other ones without first violating the first two, which highly read about. And they're really important, but we keep glossing over them. And we gloss over them because the first two says, don't worship any gods other than me, right? And no idols. You know what? And we think that we don't worship any other gods, that we probably barely worship the one God that we say that we worship, and we certainly don't worship idols. So skip that, move on to something else, right? We think, I don't worship Baal, I don't worship Asherah, I don't have an Asherah pole in my house, I don't have a temple to Zeus, I don't go to the temple of Aphrodite or Neptune or Asiga. Or I don't worship my ancestors. I don't light incense to my ancestors and pray for them and venerate them. I don't do any of those things. I don't have little statues that I bow down to. I don't make little statues. I don't go to high places and do weird things. I don't do any of that stuff. So cross me off. I'm good on at least one commandment and probably two. You know, got those in the bag. So here's the bad news. Bad news that I was wanting to get to that you're probably not going to like. You are all idolaters. You are all idol worshipers, me included. We worship other gods and we are owned by them. We worship other gods and we are owned by them. And the only way that we will find true happiness and true peace is giving ourselves completely to God The only way that we'll find true freedom is being completely owned and completely devoted to God. There is no plan B. There is no idols, God, or just do my own thing. There is that. That option doesn't exist. Does that sound distasteful, unpleasant, antiquated to your modern and sophisticated ears? I don't like hearing it. I don't like thinking about it. But it's true. You and I are idol worshipers. We are. We think that we're unique. We think that we're different. We think that we're better than all those that have come before us. We're better than those people that live far, far away in other places and in other times. And that suddenly, in 2018, there was a people that were just unique and special, and that they were so different in their nature than everyone else. But it just isn't true. Just like every other human being that has walked the earth, you and I are drawn to and worship idols. The idols can be made of almost anything. Almost anything can be made into an idol. And almost always they are good things, like work or children or family or almost anything. Typically good stuff. Doing well. Succeeding. But they are good things that we have made into an ultimate thing. We have made into an obsession. They are counterfeit gods. Anything that is more fundamental to our identity, our sense of self-worth, our well-being, our sense of security, your meaning in life, your happiness, your sense of hope, your sense of salvation. We don't use that word a lot, but there are things that we are relying on and counting on to save us and make us okay. Save us and make us okay. Can anyone honestly say in their heart of hearts, but there is nothing competing for that space in your life, and that there's only room there for God? There's nothing competing in your life for your sense of self-worth and well-being and security and your meaning and your happiness. But you're just completely devoted to God. I'd like to talk to you afterwards if that's true. Your idols are things that drive you in unhealthy ways and enthrall your life. They enthrall you. They betray you, and you keep running after them. They leave you anxious and depressed and resentful and disillusioned, striving and perfecting. And you just keep coming back for more and more and more. They are things that you believe will save you and give your life meaning and purpose. Your worst nightmare is about failing these gods, or about these gods failing you. Your worst nightmare. You don't know if your life would be worth living if you couldn't, if you never, if you lost. If you've looked at your little Find My Idol cheat sheet that I gave you, these things should be familiar. Take these things home. Fill it out now if you want to, or take these things home and meditate on it. Figure out what your idols are. It's a good exercise. And do that as a regular part of your life. When you have answers to those questions, you have found out who your gods are. These are your gods. These are your idols. And probably they're good things. Probably they're good things made into ultimate things. I think it was St. Augustine that said that the symptom of idolatry is a disordered heart, a disordered heart. And what he means by that is that we put the things that should be number three at number one, or the things that should be number four at number one, or at number two. The symptom of idolatry is a disordered life. And it just messes us up and messes up everything else. So the bad news is that you're an idol worshiper. You absolutely are. You make God the things that are not God. And they own you. And you don't even know it. You're not even aware of it most of the time. they own you. It's a hard pill to swallow. We like to think that we're sophisticated. We have our iPhones, right? We don't worship little sticks and mighty twigs and, you know, the sky gods and whatever else. We're sophisticated and enlightened. We're so different than the polytheistic Babylonians and the Greeks and the Israelites and the Romans and the Goths and the Visigoths and the Huns and the Aztecs and the Ashantis and billions of other people that have ever lived in our life today that worship lots and lots of gods. So there's something just different and special about you. It's arrogance and ignorance about who you are, who people are. We want to believe that we belong to ourselves, that nothing owns us, that we are masters of our own fate, we are captains of our own ship. Right? Just lies and self-deceit, self-deception. We, like every other human being that has ever walked this earth, now or before us, we are exocentric. It's an important word. We are exocentric. We find our center outside of ourselves. We find our meaning, we find our purpose, we find our belonging, we find our reason for being outside of ourselves. Your dog is not going to have an existential crisis, right? They're just happy, typically, and they are who they are, and it's great, and we love them or whatever, but they don't go to counseling, right? They know who they are. We are exocentric. We find our center outside of ourselves. And we will be mastered and owned by something outside of ourselves because we long for that. We crave to find who we are. And we long to worship, to give ourselves, to find ourselves outside in something else. We are exocentric. It's who you are. It's how we're wired. John Calvin put exocentrism in his own words when he said, it is the nature of human beings to be a perpetual idol factory. It is the nature of human beings to be a perpetual idol factory. That even if you took one away, we'll find another one, and another one, and another one. And we will latch on, and we'll crave, and we'll cling to, and we'll cling to. And these things that we think that we are grabbing a hold of are actually grabbing a hold of us. They are owning us. You are an idolater. I am an idolater. We worship things, gods that are not gods. And anything that we make into a god that doesn't deserve to be a god isn't really a god. It leads to chaos. It leads to destruction. It leads to heartache in our lives. It leads to bad things in the world. The Bible shows us this truth over and over again. We see it over and over again in society and history. One of my favorite places in the Bible is in 2 Kings 17. Jesus, our God, kind of had it with the Israelite people. They have made a real mess of their lives, a mess of their society. They've done all sorts of horrible things for a long time, and that's their day is just three chapters away. Cal, you're completely fine. Don't let your dad bother you, man. They don't know it, but how close they are to the end. But God is pronouncing God's judgment on them and listing off the things that they did. And God says this. So they went after false and worthless idols and became false and worthless themselves. They went after false and worthless idols and became false and worthless themselves. They went after these things that are nothing and became nothings themselves. We all worship idols, and it will lead to our destruction. Another place that was just surprisingly, I've seen it outside of the Bible. Once you open your eyes to this and you see it in your own life, you can begin seeing it in society and you can see it in other people's lives. It's part of who we are. There's author, novelist, literary professor named David Foster Wallace. He died back in 2005, 2006, but pretty famous, pretty well-known guy. Not a Christian by any means. He was giving this commencement speech towards the end of his life. I think he died within the year. He said this: "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is in what we worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it Jesus Christ or Allah or Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are what you tap real meaning in life, where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil and sinful. It's that they are unconscious. They are our default setting. Somebody, as far as I know, that has no biblical education, no Christian education, just making his observances of life. You are owned. Perhaps most of all if you don't know that you're owned. Perhaps most of all if you don't know that you're owned. Your heart is bent towards idols, and you will make an idol almost anything. And they will always betray you. They will always fail you. They will always enslave you and leave you broken and empty. And they will always offer you a lie in exchange for your life. They will always offer you a lie in exchange for your life. If you believe me in this, if you will trust me in this, if this rings true in any way, then you can also hear the good news. If you reject that, you can't hear the good stuff. But here's the good stuff. You are made. You are made to be exocentric for a good and a glorious and a happy reason. Because there is one who is so incredibly worthy of your love and your worship and your adoration and your affection and being your center and being your everything. And that is the God that made you, the God that is so best revealed in Jesus Christ. That God loves you and will make you whole. That is the life that you were meant for. And in that loving relationship, letting that God be your center, that all other idols die and you are set free by letting your love for this God consume you and be owned by this God, that you find life and that you find freedom from all the things that would enslave you and make a nothing of you. An idol says, "You give your life for me." And Jesus, God says, "I've given my life for you." God says, "I give my life for you." An idol says, "You give your life for me." St. Augustine, in a prayer, said to God, "Our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. There is something, there is someone that is worthy and is worship of your praise and your adoration and your affection and your obsession. and inviting into to all the places of your life and letting that God be your center. See your everything. And in that God captivating you, and that God owning you, you find that you are free and happy and whole. I want to give you the Nathan paraphrase version of the beginning of Exodus 20. So you can hear it again. This is unpublished. This is unpublished, but it's a really good version. Yeah. God... It begins with the voice of God speaking. This is God saying this to the people. God is saying, I belong to you, and you belong to me. So we put the real words up there so they can see those as I read the Nathan version. Just so you have parallel, those are called parallel, you know, text. Where do we go? I belong to you, and you belong to me. I have rescued you, and I have set you free. Don't give your hearts to things that will use you and re-enslave you. I know that you can find almost anything in the sky above or in the earth below to give your love and your devotion to, but don't do it. Don't do it. The cost will be more than you can bear. Find your hope and your strength and your delight in me, and you won't be able to imagine the blessings that will come out of it. I belong to you. The God of all creation says, I belong to you and you belong to me. I know you and I love you and I have rescued you and I have set you free. I've already done it. Don't give your heart to things that will use you and re-enslave you. I know you can find almost anything in the sky above or on the earth below to give your love and devotion to, but don't do it. The cost will be more than you can bear. Find your hope and your strength and your delight in me, and you won't be able to imagine the blessings that will come from it. It's a good version coming out spring 2015. It's going to be awesome. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, well, Nathan, I'm in church, and I've been singing praises to God, you know, like, what's the deal? You're saying I'm an idolater, and I come to church on a semi-regular basis, quarterly, you know, something, when the stars align. You're saying that I'm an idolater. I'm going to introduce you to another word called syncretism. It means meshing beliefs, mixing up beliefs, sticking your beliefs together. Blending. And for our purposes, basically what that means is that you can worship multiple gods at the same time. As far as I know, the Israelites, they in all of their sacrificing their children on the altar of Molech and offering themselves in different ways at the Asherah poles and serving and running after all of these other gods, they never stopped worshiping Yahweh. They never stopped worshiping El Shaddai, Elohim. They never stopped worshiping God. And all of their worshiping of these other things that demanded the sacrifice of their children, that demanded the sacrifice of their bodies, demanded the sacrifice of their well-being. They never stopped worshiping God. And yet it still destroyed them. It's like getting married and yet never stopping seeing other people. Are you still married? Kinda, you know? But you never stop seeing other people. Are the two things possible? Do people do that? Yes. Does it make a mess of your life? Yes. So in the same way, that is my answer to the, yeah, but Nathan, I'm here on Sunday mornings, and I do these things, and I do these things, and I offer my sacrifices to the God or whatever, but I don't... We are extremely capable of having a divided heart, extremely capable of having divided loyalties, extremely capable of worshiping and giving ourselves to multiple other things. So capable of it. That is the history of the children of Israel. And in fact, that is probably the default setting for the Christian. Because I think the Christian life is about saying yes to God and letting that grow like a seed inside of us until all the pieces, all the parts of who we are have all said yes to God, and that you are Lord of my life and there is no other. It's by filling out this question form and figuring out, where are the idols in my life? And then saying, God, I want you to be God instead of this. I've been turning to these things with my anxiety and with my depression and with this and with that and with my hopes and with my dreams. And my worst nightmares is that this thing will let me down, or my worst nightmare is that I will let this thing down. And I realize now that that is one of the gods of my life. God, forgive me. I want you to be God. I think that's the Christian journey. I think that's how we grow. But how do we get rid of those idols? Do we just identify them and then they go away? They don't go away. They don't go away. Just by knowing that they're there. We just learn to recognize their voice, but they still have a hold on us. So there's this guy named Tim Keller. It's not him. He just likes Tim Keller. Andrew wishes he was Tim Keller. That tells a story of this woman. That he met when she was a younger Christian. She was in her 40s. But she had been blessed with this incredible gift. She was beautiful. She was beautiful. She had been a beautiful little girl. She'd been a beautiful young woman. She was a beautiful woman. And that became an idol in her life. And it kind of twisted her the way that it does plenty of people, plenty of women, where she kept desiring validation from men. And if there's a man that's wanting me, then he'll make me safe, he'll make me whole. And that means that I'm desirable and that I'm wanted and that I'm somebody and that there's something good happening in my life. And just all the things that can mean. And early on when she became a Christian, she was sitting down with this counselor, and the counselor was telling her, okay, you see this, you see these destructive habits in your life. You see these addictions. You see what's happening. And so, like, you keep turning to men for these things, and it's making a mess in your life. And so, and she said, yes, I see that. So we're not going to do that anymore. So you need to turn to something else. So what I want you to do is I want you to finish your degree. I want you to get a really awesome job. I want you to succeed in business. And so you don't need a man. You're a strong and empowered woman, and you don't need any of those things. And so you're awesome. You're going to be great. Turn into that, and that will save you. And she asked the counselor, she said, it seems like you're telling me to trade in a stereotypical female addiction for a stereotypical male addiction. Isn't there something that we can do where I'm just free and I'm okay? And the counselor didn't know what to say to that, because she's not a Christian. But later on that day, this woman realized that she already had the answer to that. That she had been introduced to this God that loves her and that will make her whole. And that is worthy of her affection, is worthy of being the center of her life, that is worthy of taking all those questions and those answers and all the parts of her that are so exocentric to. And so now she has this practice when she sees a man looking at her, or she's looking at some man, and she thinks, hey, we maybe could be friends. We maybe could be more than friends. There could be something there. But you're never going to be my everything. You're never going to be the thing that makes me whole. In the words that I've used here before, you're never going to be my one, because I found my two. I've already found my one. You could maybe be my two. And I could never be the one for you. I can't be that for you or somebody else. I could maybe be your good friend. I could maybe even be a good wife to you. But I can't be your everything. I can't be the thing that makes you whole. God was setting her free of her addiction, of her brokenness, of her idolatry. And it's the only thing that does. And so what she figured out is that the only thing that can take the place of our idolatrous love is a better love. We can't stop loving. We can't stop being exocentric. We can't stop worshiping. We are wired to love. We are wired to worship, to adore. And we can't just shut that off. We have to give it to something, to somebody that is worth our love and our worship and our adoration. And it is in that that we will find our ultimate happiness. We will find our ultimate joy, that we will find our ultimate freedom by being owned, by being captivated by the one that loves us, delights in us, and will set us free. We cannot ever outlove God. We give our love to God, and God gives so much love back to us. We give love to God, and God gives so much love to us. We are wired for worship. We are wired to adore something or someone, and you are going to, and you already do. Give that love to God. Be owned and captivated and delight in the only one that is worth it. Find your joy there. God is inviting you into God's happiness. Love God and no other. Turn away from idols and be free. Amen. Amen.